Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. It is my pleasure to present to you a new episode of The Next Step with Father Vazgen. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're tuning in. If you're a regular listener, welcome back. The Next Step is the voice of Armodoxy, a weekly podcast that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. Our seventh season is well underway, inspired by our spiritual pilgrimage to both sides of Mount Ararat. Father Vazgen's messages are timely, thought-provoking, and based on Christ's principles of love, faith, and hope. At epostle.net, we reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. We produce these shows free of charge and make them available for download at epostle.net, as well as via multiple podcatchers, including Apple iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher Radio, and our very own epostle app. You can also subscribe to receive email notifications every time a new episode is released. However you choose to tune in, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazgen, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, episode number 344, a podcast that puts it all together, that connects the dots between the ancient and the contemporary, between the spiritual, the emotional, physical, well, that connects the dots in life. Hey, this is a podcast that looks at the very fabric of our being from one of the most ancient of all Christian sources, namely Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up for today. And this Armodox look is yours for the taking. So sit back and relax with me, okay? And let's take the next step. So glad you're with us today. I hope you are having a beautiful 2015. Yes, we spent the first week of 2015, the complete week of 2015, thinking about a lot of things that I'm going to be sharing with you today. This happens to be the 100th anniversary of, well, you're ready for me to say the Armenian Genocide, but it's also the 100th anniversary of our existence. When I talk about Armenian Orthodoxy polished up for today, Armodoxy, you got to remember that for 100 years, it has now been outside of its original habitat. Yes, 100 years ago, a genocide took place in Armenia, the first genocide of the 20th century. And well, we should really call it an attempted genocide, right? Because they tried to annihilate all the Armenians, and it wasn't successful, because now we have a diaspora. As a follow-up to it, there was a diaspora. 1.5 million people dying. 1.5 million souls were killed, annihilated at the hands of the Ottoman Turks. Think about that number. That's huge. Many of the cities that we're broadcasting to today, few of the cities could say that they have that many people. So just imagine your entire city knocked out. Not only your city, the city next to it. When I speak to kids here in this area, I go to around April time, I speak at many of the high schools. We're in the Glendale area, which is a very highly populated Armenian area. And just so that they could imagine, I would say that Glendale, Pasadena, Hollywood, all of these areas combined, and then triple them, you know, quadruple them, the number of population. Then imagine that that entire population is silent. The next day, there isn't a light that goes on. There isn't a house that has an oven going on. There isn't a heartbeat left. 1.5 million people. That is an awesome number. It is an incredible number to fathom. How many people that is? 1.5 million people were slaughtered. The slaughter of the innocent we talk about in the Bible. The slaughter of the innocent continues today. Here it is. 1.5 million people. And so, as a result of that genocide, Not all Armenians were killed. There was a diaspora that was created, and we are here in the diaspora, and we brought with us some of our greatest treasures, that being faith. Armenian Orthodoxy, now for 100 years, has existed outside of its original homeland. And so this year is really a banner year. It's talking about that 100-year journey. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you today, some ideas about that, as well as throughout this entire year. As you remember last year, Susie remembered earlier in the announcement, we are basing this 7th year of the Next Step on a pilgrimage that we took last summer. We went out to the actual homeland. We went to Armenia, to Artsakh, and to Western Armenia. We saw many of the ruins, whether it was in Ani, in Van, in Erzurum. We saw many of these cities and what was left. No population, no Armenian population, but many of the ruins of churches, of monasteries, just all gone. But yet those rocks, those inanimate stone objects, in a sense, were speaking to us. And that's part of the 100-year journey that I'm going to be sharing with you. I'm going to start off today's show with something a little bit different, and I want to share a story with you that I found today. And I want you to react to it, okay? Now, just imagine that you've been brought up a Christian. I don't know what tradition you are. I know we've got all kinds of listeners. And by the way, thank you so much for the wonderful cards and announcements and messages that I got over the new year. I really, really appreciate it. And you're in my thoughts, my prayers. Not a Sunday goes by where during the Holy Divine Liturgy that I don't remember you. Remember that, you know, the blessing that we have through this ministry. So thank you so much for those beautiful New Year's and Christmas messages. And of course, just a couple days ago, we announced that Christ has been born and revealed. We'll be talking a little bit more about that too in a few minutes. But for right now, I wanted to start off with another Christ story. Okay, you've been brought up as a Christian. You've read the Bible. You may not have read all of the stories, but you kind of got an idea of what the stories are about. I want to share with you a story. And it is a Bible story, and I want you to react to it, okay, in a few ways. Let me read it to you first, and then share with you a couple ideas, okay? It says, one day the Lord Jesus went out into the street and saw children who had come together to play. He followed them, but the children hid themselves from him. Now when the Lord Jesus came to the door of a house and saw women standing there, he asked them where those children had gone. They replied that no one was there. And the Lord Jesus said, who are those whom you see in the furnace? They are 3-year-old goats, they answered. And the Lord Jesus said, come out to your shepherd, you goats. Then the children in the form of goats came out and began to skip around him. When those women saw this, they were seized with wonder and fear and speedily fell down before the Lord Jesus and implored him, saying, O our Lord Jesus, Son of Mary, truly you are the Good Shepherd of Israel. Have mercy on your handmaidens who stand before you and have never doubted. For you have come, our Lord, to heal and not to destroy. The Lord Jesus answered and said, the children of Israel are like the Ethiopians among the peoples. And the women said, you, Lord, know everything, and nothing is hidden from you. But now we beg and implore you of your mercy to restore to their former state these children, your servants. So the Lord Jesus said, come, children, let us go and play. And immediately in the presence of these women, the goats were changed into children. Have you heard this story before? What'd you think? What do you think? You hear a story like this, what do you think? It's kind of spooky, isn't it, huh? Jesus wants to play with some kids, and then he turns them into goats, then he turns them back into children. But there's a little message in there for the Ethiopians. What's going on here? And how come I've never heard this story? If you're like me, you probably never heard this. Did we skip this lesson in Sunday school? Or maybe in our Bible, we might have fallen asleep that night that we were reading. I think I've shared with you, like, one of my greatest tools for insomnia is the book of Leviticus. You know, you just read that and, oh boy, there's some moments where you just fall asleep, right? Well, what I read from is an apocryphal writing. Okay, this is called, from the book, it's actually, it comes from a part of the Gospel of Thomas, but this is called the Arabic Infancy Gospel, the children who were changed into goats. Let me read a little preface that was written to this. Now, Apocrypha means just the hidden one, okay? This is a hidden book. I'll give you some background on it, but let me just read to you the preface to this. It says, among the popular infancy gospels is the Arabic Infancy Gospel, which deals with the birth of Jesus, miracles in Egypt by Jesus and Mary, and miracles by the child Jesus. The latter derived from the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. The work itself appears to be a translation from the Syriac. The fact that the work was translated into Arabic made it available to Muhammad, who in turn adopted its legend in the Quran. The stories entered Persian legends and reached India as well. The Arabic Infancy Gospel was first edited and translated into English by Henry Syke in 1697. And I imagine that's the translation that I just read to you. Okay, 1697 translation. Okay, so this is coming from an apocryphal writing. And the reason we call it apocryphal, hidden books, you got to remember that in the first and second century, there was a lot of questions about Jesus. Remember, he resurrected. Up until he resurrected, he was another prophet. He was another good teacher. He was another good man out there, okay? Doing miracles. There were people doing miracles. There were people teaching. He was just another good teacher. But nobody had resurrected. When he resurrected, that changed everything. The stories that we have about stars in the sky flashing at his birth and the good shepherds coming and the wise men attending his birth were all stories that came about afterwards. Nobody was recording this stuff as it was happening except in the heart of Mary, the mother of Christ. She was the only one who was there, right? Joseph, of course. So after the resurrection, when they said, hey, wait a minute, this isn't just a regular teacher. This is just not a normal prophet. This is truly the Son of God. After the resurrection, it was important and imperative that the early church fathers get together the story of Jesus. The early gospels were written because, basically the eyewitnesses to Jesus were slowly dying off. Many people thought that Jesus was going to be coming back. There was going to be an imminent return of Christ. So there wasn't any need to write this down. But the Gospels, about the year 60, maybe about 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, about 30 years later, the Gospels were written in a manner so that future generations could know the story of Jesus. And likewise, there was a bunch of other writings as well. So it got to a point where at the end of the second century, there were many, 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 many stories about Jesus, many books, many gospels, many interpretations, all with different slants. As I read in this one, there was a mention of the Ethiopians. Why? Because you needed to get the story out to an Ethiopian group that was listening in, okay? So it was up to the church fathers to really put together what we call the Bible. The Bible just didn't come down from heaven, but the Bible was codified. In other words, there was an effort to put together the authentic works that they knew beyond a shadow of doubt belonged inside this holy scripture. And the church fathers got together throughout the centuries. The first most notable meeting of church fathers, after apostolic times, of course, was in 325. In Nicaea, when the first group of church leadership got together. And they said what a Christian is. They defined what a Christian is. Because there were so many different ideas of what a Christian is. Somebody said it's somebody who just proclaims the name of Jesus. Others said, well, who is Jesus? What does Jesus mean? Is Jesus truly the Son of God? Is he the son of Mary? How does Joseph fit into all of this? Many, many questions. So the early church fathers got together in Nicaea and said, okay, to be a Christian, you need to profess a faith. And what we have is the Nicene Creed. In other words, that's the profession of faith came out of that meeting. Okay, so if you're going to be a Christian, by definition, you need to believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Church, the body of Christ, the universal apostolic church. Okay, and that's all spelled out in the Nicene Creed. Subsequently, there were other church gatherings, meetings that took place that included the entire body of Christian churches. The Armenian Church, which I'm a priest of, as apostolic, and was part of that group of churches, that church leadership. And then it went on until Ephesus, and that is the main church. That is the main church, the body of Christ. And then after that, the churches decided that they would continue. Other churches decided they would continue. And you had the seven ecumenical councils, which now the Orthodox claim are theirs. And then you have up until Vatican II, which the Roman Church claims that is the continuation. But for our purposes, for this discussion, rather than get into a whole discussion of the ecumenical movement, let's talk about what happened. There were many meetings, and the one I'm particularly concerned with is the one in Carthage around the 5th century. I believe it was 419. And it was there that they decided that, okay, we're going to come together and put together the books that belong in what we call the Bible. And Book of Revelations almost didn't make it. There was a lot of skepticism about it. Was it authentic? Was it okay to put in there? It was a book of prophecy. How would readers interpret that? What was the interpretation? What was the interpretation to be given? Never was the Bible meant for individual interpretation. No, that wasn't part of it. The Bible was a tool of the church, and this is authenticated. This is a matter of history. It's just a matter of history. It was never meant for up for grabs, you know, like everybody will just have a chance to read it. This whole idea of the leather-bound Bibles was not the intention of the early church fathers, but it was to codify, to canonize, to say these are the authentic books. And so a lot of these apocryphal writings were sorted out and said, okay, they're nice, they have some meaning, they have some inspiration possibly, but they don't belong in the Bible, they are not authentic. And such was this one, this Arabic infancy narrative that I just read. The story of Jesus turning these children into goats. Like I said, kind of spooky too, okay? But what would happen if you just heard that story today? What would happen if you were brought up with that tradition? What if that was just a tradition that you knew? I mean, let's face it, many people are in faith because of an accident of birth. And this is, I'm not talking specifics about a denomination, but why not? Many people are in their denominations because of an accident of birth, not because of any prolonged investigation into faith. Many times people are into religious groups because of comfort levels. And so when this story goes on to the Persians, this story gets adopted by Muhammad, it was put into the Quran, and so on, you have a whole group of people that, well, they believe that this story is true. Okay, and you've got to understand that. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, because this week we experienced a terrorist attack, which I think took on a different meaning for terrorism We've been defining terrorism in political terms all these years, and certainly there is a religious element to it, but we've been blaming the politics of the world, and there's been so much blame on why things are turning out the way they are. On political definitions, this time it was very clear it was because of religious definitions. In Paris, I'm talking about, and I'm going to mess up this name, Charlie Hebdo. I anglicize it, okay? Charlie. We are all Charlie, they say. Charlie, how do they say it? Anyway, I'll leave it up to you. I'll leave it up to the linguists to be able to come up with a nice pronunciation for it. But basically, a satirical newspaper which was attacked by terrorists because of their strong anti-Muslim satire. And we saw that people were just basically killed. And all of a sudden, now we understand that this is just beyond politics, but this is very deep-seated religious convictions that people have. Now I'm going to read to you a couple different sentences that were written in the aftermath of that, just in the last few days. One of them in particular was a Muslim cleric who defended the Paris terrorist attack. And this was written, I believe it was in USA Today. And he writes, he said, "Muslims consider the honor of the Prophet Muhammad to be dearer to them than that of their parents or even themselves. To defend it is considered to be an obligation upon them. The strict punishment, if found guilty of this crime under the Sharia, Islamic law, is capital punishment, implementable by an Islamic state. This is because the Messenger of Muhammad said, 'Whoever insults a prophet, kill him.' However, because the honor of the prophet is something which all Muslims want to defend, many will take the law into their own hands, as we often see." Now, this was written, yes, it was in USA Today. It says punishment, it was published in a column by avowed radical Muslim cleric Anjem Choudhary. The piece titled "People Know the Consequences" asks why France would allow the paper to mock Islam, and further excused the systematic murders as justified under Islamic law. So you've got a cleric here who is defending the actions that were taken. Now you got Howard Dean here in America who is changing this around, and he's saying this is the former Democratic Party head, Howard Dean. He objected to calling the shooters in Paris attack as Muslim terrorists. He says we shouldn't call them Muslim terrorists, though the attackers were witnessed shouting Allah Akbar as they fired. Dean, speaking Wednesday to MSNBC, argued that they should be treated as mass murderers instead. "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am," he said. "I mean, they have no respect for anybody else's life. That's not what the Quran says. And you know, Europe has an enormous radical problem. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Okay, so now people are now going to be weighing in on different ways of how to interpret this. And where does that put all of us? We talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, we talk about Armodoxy, a small group of people who've had not only insult thrown at them, but have had the sword put at their neck, have had their lives endangered, have created diaspora, have endured genocide, you know? And how does this group of people answer to something like this? You know, you can change around all these things, but I think at the bottom line, and this is what we try to do through Armodoxy, is education. Education is so important. When we understand that these religions, all of these religions, point us into a direction that are higher than ourselves. That's what the goal of religion should be. And all religions at some point need to understand that if you're talking about an all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring, compassionate God who is up there, and you realize that many of the people that have come into this world are not here because they have studied or they've refuted some dogma or another dogma, but because an accident of birth, they're born in this family or that family, and they grew up with these traditions. And so you have a respect for these traditions. And so I'm really also questioning the whole idea of this this idea of mocking people, this idea of satirizing religion. And I think this is a very delicate balance, because those of you who have been following Next Step know that, you know, to me, this idea of being able to speak freely, to talk freely, is so important. But at what point does that freedom take away some of the dignity? And this is important. Where is that dignity factor that we have to ascribe to people, that people have this right to believe in what they want? Do they have the right to kill? Do they have the right to maim, to annihilate other people? These are difficult definitions when you start talking in terms of freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of expression, freedom of creativity, freedom of religion. And I think we're coming into a world right now where that acceptance has to be number one. Acceptance and tolerance. It's a difficult one, because you see the pain, you feel the suffering, you feel people are not on the same page. So at some point, somebody has to be the good guy. Somebody has to be the good guy and stand up and say, okay, enough is enough. These are all things that as we enter this 2015 year, and as a priest who has known genocide in his life, I'm struggling with. And I want to share some more with you in a few minutes. I'm going to take a break right now. We're going to be doing the Song of the Day, and we'll continue on this theme. And we'll have a lot to say about it. I hope you're following me on this. I'm going to play a song. I'm doing this on Susie's request. Susie doesn't get too often a request over here. I want to honor that. She shared some great music with me. This is from Pentatonix. This is off of an album of Christmas music, Mary Did You Know? And why not? We are still in that Christmas season, aren't we? We just celebrated January 6th, a couple nights ago. Mary Did You Know? Pentatonix.
Yeah. you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation?
Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?
Pentatonics is the name of the group. Mary, did you know? Nice rendition of it. I heard my niece do it just a few weeks ago. I mean, just a beautiful song. I love this song. And I love the way my niece does it, actually. And I certainly appreciate this version of it. Check out the words to it. It's very interesting to me because it really is a reflection of standing at that cradle of the Lord. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. How true is that? How true is it for all of us? When we understand that that child that is being born is really the hope, the salvation. Now, this is what our belief is. Would I take offense if somebody ridiculed that? Certainly I would. Would I kill that person? Obviously not. But I can also understand that by saying obviously not, some people would take offense at that too. This is where we have to mellow out a little bit. Not a little bit, quite a bit, right? This is, I think, where we bring in the tie to Armenian Orthodoxy, particularly during this 2015 year. As we look at the 100th anniversary of Armenian genocide, and at the same time, the 100th anniversary of Armenian Orthodoxy being outside of its habitat, we understand that there can be a good reason why that has come out. Maybe it is the message that needs to be heard. You look at a group of people who've suffered immensely for their faith, have not really forced anybody to follow that faith, but have had that secret faith. I remember reading the story of one priest in Sepastia. This was one of the towns that was taken over by the Turks. His name was Father Horen. They brought him out into the courtyard of the church, and they placed a dog in his lap. Now, you talk about dignity. You talk about satire. You talk about mocking. They put a dog in his lap and they asked him to baptize the dog. Baptize the dog as you baptize people. Your people are dogs. You baptize dogs every day. Go ahead and baptize this dog. Wow. Father Horen refuses to do that. He's flayed. You know what flayed is? His skin is taken off of his body. He's killed. He's murdered. In front of his family. In front of his friends. In front of his people. His congregation. He's flayed. He's killed, murdered, in front of everyone. And today the only thing that remains is this small little story, which is a testament to his commitment to Christ, his testament to a God who seemingly at that moment should have saved him but didn't. And the only thing that remains is the power of good over evil. And you say, well, what good is there? What good is there in that story? And that's up to us to define. That's really the legacy that he leaves. It's up to us to continue that. That you take this story now and we apply it to the world. We're living in a world where tolerance, understanding, where humility, where love, compassion are things that people just don't want to accept. You know why? There's no profit in them. There's no profit in any of these. You can't get rich by being humble. You can't get rich by being tolerant. You may be rich. You may be rich, and that's the standard that the world puts on, right? That's what's important. Do you make enough money? Do you have the things that you want? But what are we talking about here? What's going to remain? It's that power of good, and that's up to us to profess these stories, to profess this treasure that we have in Armodoxy, the power of love, that there is an opportunity for us to live in harmony, to live with dignity, with an understanding and acceptance of others, and have them understand and accept us. But that can only take place when we start getting this message out. And I think this is the message of 2015. Over the past week, I have seen countless articles, treaties, by different people talking about the 100th anniversary. I shared with you a long one written by the Catholicos last week. And in all things, we talk about acceptance of the Armenian Genocide. We talk about remembrance of the Armenian Genocide. Yeah. I'm all for that. You cannot be a denialist. If you deny something that happened, you're living a lie, right? You have to accept it. But you know what? I don't need to prove it to anybody. It did happen. Where are those 1.5 million people? Just tell me where they are, you know? They're gone. Look at the records. Look at the accounts. If nothing else remains, look at Ambassador Henry Morgenthau's book. Talks about the atrocities. He's the United States ambassador to Turkey. Who documents these atrocities taking place in Armenia? If you have any question, take the trip that I took last summer. The pilgrimage that we made to Western Armenia. You've got Armenian churches. You've got Armenian monasteries that are broken, that are ruined. And where are the people? Where are those communities that they serviced? Can you find one person over there? No. Okay, so let's get over the fact that this has to be recognized. It is recognized. It is a reality. And start looking at what we have as a legacy. What is the message that comes out of this? Can we start talking about the suffering people of the world? Right now we've got a situation that we've all but forgotten about. What's going on in Syria? You know, we talk about these attacks in Paris offices, 12 people. We're talking about situations of whole communities, of whole villages, whole cities destroyed. Let's take a look at what's going on in Africa. As people are trying to define themselves as human beings. Have we forgotten Darfur? That's still happening. And when we start talking about Armenian genocide, we need to start talking about genocide as a whole. You see, what happened in 1915 was just the first step. The second step was, of course, in Nazi Germany. The third step was the Pol Pot. The fourth step was in Bosnia. The fifth step was in Darfur. Rwanda, then Darfur. You know what's sad about it as I'm recounting these right now? We've lost count of the steps. But basically, all of those steps are the same genocide. It's the same evil. It's the same evil that's in the world. And we have an opportunity right now to talk about that evil in terms of genocide. And that's what 2015 has to be for us. In His Shoes, the organization that puts out this program, the organization that is at the root of Armadoxy, the organization that Armenian young people organized to say that this is our definition. If we are going to talk about genocide, we have to be talking about walking in the shoes of others. In His Shoes has a plan for 2015. The plan is going to be April 24th, the day that is recognized as Armenian Genocide Remembrance Day, Commemoration Day. With all due respect to all of the events that are happening, In His Shoes is going to be taking 100 souls in his shoes. 100 souls. S-O-L-E-S. Yes, the souls that are at the bottom of the shoes. We're going to be walking. No, not in lines, not picketing in front of Turkish embassies. We're going to be walking in the shoes of others. And I'm asking you right now, this is my wish for 2015. And I need 100 people right now who are going to say, we're going to be walking in his shoes. That means in different cities. We've already started the organization work by making some contacts in the cities, in Toronto, in Australia, Sydney, Australia, in Yerevan, and of course here in Los Angeles area. But I need more people. I need people to say, okay, we want to do something. We're going to be having an organized famine to bring relief, food relief. We've already contacted World Vision and talked about how to get that relief matched, fund matching, so that we can see some relief in Syria. We're going to be working with our people who are working in Darfur, with our friends in Rwanda to talk about some of the issues that they faced in post-genocide at times. We're going to be reaching out to the homeless, because guess what? When a genocide happens, people become homeless. And Armenians were the first people to become homeless. We're going to be talking about food issues, about important issues that are plaguing us. Basically, all around this common theme of loving one another, showing that the power of good is more powerful than all the evil in the world. In His Shoes, 100 souls in His Shoes, to account for this 100-year journey that we've taken, for this 100 years that we've been out as a diaspora, to celebrate an anniversary of Armadoxy coming out, of Armadoxy being accepted as the living tradition of Jesus Christ. Mary, did you know your child will save? It's not about Jesus Christ the person. It's about God, the manifestation of the eternal, the manifestation of the omnipresent, the manifestation of the I am. Yes, am. Na-e. The manifestation of the eternal present. And when we start understanding this, we understand that we're all created in the image of God. We all have an obligation to one another. And as much as we have an obligation to defend our faith, our primary obligation has to be to defend the purpose for that faith, namely the understanding and value that God has created each of us in His image. And we don't have the right. We do not have the right to destroy that image. 100 souls in His Shoes. That's the program we're going after. It's my privilege and honor to present this to you, to the Next Step listeners, because this is the next step.
This is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Well, today we were doing some heavy-duty dot connecting, weren't we? I hope you were with us. I appreciate that, Susie, and I appreciate all of your prayers and support during this very special time of year. I want to do some shout-outs for those wonderful comments and things that you've shared with me to our dear friend Harry, who was last we heard in Germany. A shout-out to Sylvia up there in the Bay Area, to Janine in the Bay Area, to our good friend Cesar here in Santa Monica, to Upgar and Laura out there in Australia, to Maida up there in Canada, to our friends Suren and Arsen out there in Armenia, our dear friend Gore out there in Indiana, and of course Arman and Adrine, congratulations on another year and all the best to you for the millions of years coming up in front of you. Happy anniversary to you guys. Big shout out to everybody who's kept us in their heart, in their prayers. We appreciate everything you do and all the time you give to listen to us and share this message with others. Please do us that favor. If nothing else, get this message out to people. If you haven't been to our website, inhisshoes.org, got a major facelift, and I want to do a big shout out to Ani Tarosian of One Strategies. She put together a beautiful, beautiful website, In His Shoes, that is functioning, and Susie has been plugged into there day and night, it sometimes seems. She's been putting and updating and getting all of these programs up there as our producer. I can't tell you what a blessing it is to have such a team throughout the world praying for us, supporting us, and getting this message out. And if I've forgotten you, I'm sorry. It's not because I've forgotten you for any other reason than I'm just getting old, you know? But, you know, keep those letters coming, and I appreciate all of your support. Do get out to our website, inhisshoes.org, share it with people, tell people that there's something happening. Do let me know what you want to do for the 100 souls in His Shoes, how you want to be a soul, where you want to put your soul in, and how you want to help out. There's so many opportunities. I'll be writing this up in the next few days. It'll be on our website, inhisshoes.org. And also follow us on Facebook and all the usual places that you find us. And remember, we make it easy to donate. There is a donate button on our website as well. Just press it and presto, you've donated. You're with us. Well, the music's telling us we are at the end of today's show, and the beautiful music arranger, Varujan, all the best to you this year. For Susie, our producer, for Ken, our engineer, this is Father Vazgen inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Jesus is the reason of the season.
Yeah, Jesus is the reason of the season?
Yeah.
That's a good quote.
We're getting some good calls this morning.
Is there anybody else there that would like to talk to me?